Good morning, Thrive Church. Great to see all of you here on this beautiful Sunday morning. I want to welcome all those who are watching online in the 715 area code, and we're glad that you're connecting with us, but we will tell you it is always better in person. And the crowd said, amen. Yeah, good, good. Love that enthusiasm. Yes, 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 yes. So I'm going to ask our ushers to begin to prepare themselves. And so last week we had talked about finances as one of the questions that why is it so important to God? And one of the big reasons why it's important to God is that He's blessed us so that we can bless others. And we talked last week about the tornado that happened in the community of Weston and Ringle. And we said, hey, we're really trying to find we want to be a Spirit-led need here. And so we had prayed about it, and we found through a connection of a friend type thing of a young couple named Seth and Abigail. And this is a young couple. When the tornado happened, he was at work, and his wife was with the kids down in the basement. And so we are told that she's like, well, you know, nothing's really happening here. Maybe I should run up and just quickly grab a diaper and change my baby's diaper. And she started to walk up the stairs and really felt the Lord saying, no, 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 stay down. And it was at that moment that the tornado struck their house and they lost everything. And they are struggling financially. He had just had his appendix removed here just a few weeks ago, and is just kind of out of vacation time and just needs some time to take care and process, as you can imagine. And we just felt led, just through various connections in the church. I've not met this couple, but we feel led to bless this couple. And I'm inviting you to take part in generosity. And I'm going to ask the ushers to come right now. And everything that goes into this offering plate, you can give online if you would like. If you could also put that giving QR code back up, guys. We just want to help this couple in Jesus' name. So, Lord, we just pray right now for this couple. Lord, we just feel like that you have brought us together in this such a time and such a place, and we pray that this would be a blessing for them, that this would be a way for that are looking at God, that you are taking care of them, providing for their every need. And so, Lord, we're praying blessings and favor all over them, this couple, their family, and this community. In Jesus' name we pray, and everyone said, amen, amen. I just want to encourage you. Thank you for your generosity. So my wife is not here this morning. She had a babysitting opportunity with our granddaughter in Minneapolis last night, and she jumped all over that opportunity. And I just want you to know, and I know grandparents say this about their grandkids, but honestly, I'm not bragging, but boy, she is above and beyond, our granddaughter, okay? She is just really has exceeded all limits. And in fact, I just found out just this week that she's just a year and a half maybe, and she's already involved in astronaut training. Just go ahead, if we have that picture right there. Yeah, she's already a NASA astronaut training there, and my daughter said, Dad, make sure that you communicate. I did not put her in there. She climbed in there herself, and so I just wanted to communicate that to her, to you guys. So astronaut training, she's going to be an astronaut. Hey, we're in a sermon series called But Why, and we talked about why does bad things happen to good people. We talked about why is money so important? Why does God make a big deal about that? And encourage you to check out those sermons online if you missed those. Today, we're going to talk about a sensitive subject. And I want you to know that there might be some that are here today and like, this subject brings about a lot of pain because of decisions, things that have happened in the past. So I want you to know I'm aware of that as I address this topic. And I want you to know that none of my message today is to put condemnation or anything on anybody, but is I think sometimes some of our decisions are made because we didn't know. We just didn't know. We were in that place where we didn't know what we didn't know, and decisions were made, and you look back and like, should we have done this and done that? And so this message really is for understanding and education, but then also that you would be blessed moving forward on this subject, okay? So I felt like this is a sensitive subject, and I think there's a lot of people who have questions on this subject. So the title of today's message is, Why Should Marriage Be Treated as a Sacred Union? Today we're going to be talking about marriage. So in a 2025 statistic on marriage, they said that 47% of U.S. households are married couples. There's been a decline, okay, since 50 years ago, there were 66% of all couples were married couples. The average age of marriage today is that people get married is 32. And so 69% of Americans find it acceptable to live together without planning to get married. And like, you know, just why get married? Why go through all that hassle? Let's just live together and let's figure it out. They used to say 50% of all marriages end in divorce. That is not accurate. The number is still alarming. It is 40%. 40% of all marriages today will end in a divorce. And there's many reasons for that. The leading causes of divorce is the number one is it's just a lack of commitment. Just people like, they give up trying. They give up trying. There's too much conflict. There is financial stress gets into the way. And they were just never unified in finances. Substance abuse. Communication breakdown. And then this one is a big one that is rising up in marriage statistics of reasons for divorce, and they call it digital betrayal. And this is the issue where pornography is becoming more and more of an issue and dividing marriages today. So in a culture where marriage is often minimized and it's redefined and everything that is happening today, God calls us to see marriage differently. Just look at your neighbor, look at your spouse, say it's different. With God, it's different. So the question again today is, why should marriage be treated as a sacred union? So the first thing we must answer is the question, what is marriage? What is marriage? Okay, so here's my definition. Looking at a couple terms online, it is the union of a man and a woman joined together by God in a lifelong covenant of love, faithfulness, and mutual commitment. Okay, how many of you, that would be a good definition of marriage? That was your understanding all along? Okay, all right, so we're on the same page. So the word sacred, now that's kind of an addition to this. A marriage should be sacred, and that is, it should be looked upon as holy or set apart as worthy. It should be beheld with deep reverence. It's not a decision that you just rush into. You take time, and it's a respectful thing. I've heard of that phrase before, the sanctity of marriage before. And it is the belief that marriage is a divine, sacred institution established by God rather than a mere legal contract. Did you catch that? It's ordained by God. You go to the courthouse and you sign a paper, you have witnesses, and you go through all of that, you get it stamped, voila, you're married. No, this is a union with you and God. So what makes it a sacred union? A couple of things here. If you follow in your notes, marriage is created by God. Created by God as a covenant union between one man and one woman. You see, marriage didn't originate in culture, government. It wasn't man's idea. It came from the heart of God. And he designed it, he defined it, and he declared, it is good. It is good. Jesus talks about this subject. He reaffirms to these people, he reaffirms the definition of marriage. The original definition is in Genesis chapter 2. But Jesus quotes Genesis chapter 2 and Mark chapter 10. He's talking to some people about marriage. And he says, but God made them male and female. God made it. God created it from the very beginning of creation. And this explains why a man will leave his father and mother, and they leave their homes, and they join together to his wife, and the two are united into one. Just look at this. So this is God's vision for marriage, is that the two would become one. It's not a human invention. You see, God, it was created by God. Marriage and sex was God's idea. Some of you, oh, Pastor, you're not supposed to say that word in church, but it's true. That sex was God's idea, and he said it was good. We're going to talk more about that. Marriage as God designed it, and I know culture is trying to erase this idea and change it up a little bit, but please, you can't do that with God's word. Jesus reaffirms it here, that his marriage is designed between a biological man and a biological woman. Marriage is a covenant union. Now, in union, it's some people are like, no, it's a contract. No, a contract is kind of like a legally binding. It's based on conditions. If you do this and you do this and you do this, then we'll pay you. But if you don't do this, well, then we can sue you. You know, then sometimes it feels like marriage has turned into that a little bit. But no, God said, no, it's not a contract that you signed. That, you know, you got to live up to these standards. No. It's a covenant. Everybody say the word covenant. A covenant is something that's sacred. It's unconditional. And it's relational. It's a commitment. Back in those days, in the Bible days, if you made a covenant with somebody, whether it was a land contract or even in a marriage contract, they I know this sounds gross, but this is what they would do. They would take an animal and they'd cut it in half and break it apart and make you walk through that part. I know that sounds really disgusting here, and a covenant is like, may this happen to you if you break this covenant. It's a blood covenant. It's very serious. And God's intention, again, is the unity of more than bodies, but the unity of souls. God's design is for a man and woman to be joined together, more than just flesh, but with souls. Understand this, that God is the manufacturer of marriage. And so if you buy a product, you don't go to a random person to figure out how it works. You go to the manufacturer, right? God is the manufacturer of our marriage. Studies of cohabitation. That's why this is so important. When we cohabitate, let's live together and see if we'll just figure it out before we get married. There's a lot of dangers that go with this. Studies, they've been done lots of studies on this, but it shows that statistics show that that couples that live together before marriage, they have lower marital quality when they do get married. They have higher divorce rates, and then it suggests that it creates higher risk of infidelity, domestic violence, and higher rates of divorce. It's just not good. But when we do follow God's plan, we find purpose and blessing. Check this out. A Gallup poll did a study on this. And they said this, that married people are much more likely to be thriving in their wedding, in their well-being, when adults who have never married or divorced are living with a domestic partner. So God designed it to for you to be blessed through it. Second of all, marriage is a reflection of God's covenant love for us. Marriage is a beautiful picture of relationship with Christ and his church. Well, who's his church? Well, that's you. That's you. You're here today, and there are Christians who are meeting all around the world, even at this moment. And that it's the whole body of Christ. And in Ephesians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul tells us, he says, Husbands, this is our responsibility. Love your wives. He's just trying to give a picture here. Just as Christ loved the church. Just as Christ loves you. And not only did he tell you that he loved you, but he gave himself up for you. See, that we are that body of believers. We are the bride of Christ. And the Word of God refers to Jesus as the bridegroom. And that he suffered and died, that he would purify the bride. Think about the cross. Jesus didn't love us only when we were perfect, because there is no such thing, okay? Jesus loved us when we were broken. Jesus still loves us, even in the midst of our brokenness. And still he took his love and he demonstrated it on the cross for you. God loves you. Listen to me. I don't know where you are in your faith journey this morning, but understand, God loves you with an everlasting love. And he demonstrated, he did more than tell you about it, write it in the Bible, but he demonstrated that love for you. And when a husband loves sacrificially and a wife responds with honor, the world gets a glimpse of the gospel, doesn't it? Number three, marriage is God's design to provide companionship. You see, God created marriage to meet one of our most important needs, is companionship. Companionship. In Genesis 2:18, we see Adam was lonely. God sees that he's lonely and that he needed a helper. He says, then the Lord said, it is not good for man to be alone. My wife is out of town this weekend. I don't like it. I don't like it. Something's missing. It's not good. It's not good for me to be alone. I feel like that my best part of me is not here. He says, God said, I will make a helper who is just right for him. So here's the reality. The reality is we need each other. Isn't it interesting? I find this interesting how, like, you look at married couples and you sit and talk to them and they'll say, we are like so opposite. How many of that describes your marriage. We are like night and day, just so opposite. All of you guys would raise your hand. I know Michelle and I, she would be like both hands up, okay? Isn't it interesting how God puts what we need in our lives together? Isn't it interesting that is the thing that we are attracted to, is the thing that we need? You see, it says here, life is like a long journey. Some roads are smooth, others are filled with potholes and storms. Marriage gives you someone to walk beside you, to celebrate victories and to help you carry burdens. Two people, the vision of marriage is two people walking together that can face what one alone might not survive. Here, let me continue here. Marriage is a lifelong commitment. It's not meant to be temporary, okay? I think sometimes I call it a Walmart society, okay? You ever went to Walmart and I've talked to the people who work at the refund counter or the claims counter, and they said you would be surprised at the things that people return in the condition that they return it. But Walmart society is like, you know what? I went to Walmart. I'm like, oh, I love this. This is the greatest thing in the world. And you take it home and you sit it on the counter like, oh, I'm not sure that's what I really wanted. Like, and then you take it back because maybe you want to get something new. And please, I believe culture has kind of done that with marriage. Isn't it interesting that we sometimes do that? But in a covenant marriage says, I'm with you. Not when it's just easy, but also when it's hard. Some married couples, many of you, you spoke these wedding vows. And vows were the commitments that you made to the other person. And you spoke these words to each other. The words were, do you remember this? Remember that moment? How we just squint your eyes and take you back at that wedding moment? And do you remember when you look into their eyes and said, to have and to hold, I commit to love and to cherish, for richer or for poorer, in sickness and in health. That's the last part. You remember. That's ongoing. That's not temporary. That's ongoing. In Matthew 19, a group of people confronted Jesus and they wanted to have a better understanding of divorce. You know, they really, like, you think we have divorce issues here? We had it back then. And they just wanted clarity. He says this in Matthew 19:6. He quotes what the definition of marriage is. And then he says in verse 6, he says, and since he talks about that oneness of marriage, and since they are no longer two, but one, let no one, everybody say no one. No one. And so when Jesus is saying no one, he's also talking about you. He's not talking about just outsiders, Don't let any outsiders come in and disrupt your marriage. But he's also talking about you. He's talking about you in the marriage. Don't let anyone come and split apart what God has joined together. Think of marriage like a bridge. Think of marriage like a bridge. If you're constantly thinking about escape routes, you'll never invest in strengthening the bridge. But when you remove the option of quitting, you start reinforcing what you have. You see, your commitment, it's what gives your marriage stability. Let me say it one more time. It's your commitment is what gives your marriage stability. Number five, I know I'm saying a lot here this morning. There's so much more I can say, but it is a training center for raising your children. Marriage is a training center. Marriage, I believe, is designed by God, created by God, to raise up children and nurture them and for us to pass our faith on to them. It reinforces this in Proverbs 22:6 in the New King James Version. It says to train up. I believe our parents, your responsibility is not to be your child's friend. Some of you, that really bothered you. That's not your responsibility. It's not your calling. Our responsibility is to train. I used to tell my kids all the time, this is rule number one. This is my biggest responsibility is to train you up in the way that you should go. And when you're old, you will not depart from this path. And so that's my number one responsibility. If you don't have a problem with number one responsibility, I'll be the best friend you ever had. Our responsibility. And home. They say the children are like sponges. They absorb everything. How many of you know that, right? And so they absorb and they watch. They're watching you. The greatest sermon that you can preach to your kids is with your life. It's with your actions. They learn from you how to manage conflict, how to manage money. They learn from you. You are their pastor. Let me speak to dads. Dads, you are the spiritual leader in your home. You are their pastor, not me. I'm a pastor of this church. You're the pastor of your home. They learn. I mean, a healthy marriage becomes the classroom where the next generation is shaped for good or for bad. Number six, quickly here. Marriage is part of our personal spiritual formation. Have you ever noticed that how marriage has a way of exposing our weaknesses and it challenges us to grow spiritually? Some of you are like, I have never prayed more. Never prayed more until I got married. And now my prayer life is off of the charts. We all know this. Marriage has just a great vision before you get married, and then you get married, and then the challenges come, and then you're like, oh, I didn't know that was going to happen. And it stretches us. And I believe that this stretching has the ability, we're either going to grow bitter or we're going to grow better, right? That marriage will do that to you. You either grow bitter or you grow better. And that's why the Apostle Paul says, listen to me. I think he's talking to marriage couples here in Ephesians 4:31. He said, listen, marriage is going to tempt you. You're going to be tempted to grow bitter, but get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of evil behavior. How many of you, I just described your marriage? None of you raise your hands. How many of you maybe know marriages that, oh yeah, all of those words and more. Instead, everybody say instead. Oh, married couples. All those things that I just listed, that's easy to do. We're tempted to go down that road. So Paul says, listen, don't go down that road. Instead, be kind to each other. Tender-hearted. Oh, this is the big one. Forgiving one another. Oh, marriage has a way of teaching us the power of forgiveness. And how are we supposed to forgive? Just as God through Christ has forgiven us. You know, I tell people when they're going to have their first child, but I believe it's true about marriage, okay? I believe that marriage, how many of you found this to be true? Marriage will squeeze the selfishness right out of you. How many of you? Some of you are like, I'm afraid to raise my hand, but it's true. Squeezes the selfishness. And if it doesn't, you're probably not doing it right. Right? You're probably not doing it right. So, we just talked about a sacred marriage here. This was God's creation. All these things, I could have listed many more. I encourage you to take these sermon notes and really look at them at home. But this is why marriage is sacred. All of these things. This is why it's so important to God, and why we can't fall into the form of this world. It's like, oh, you know, it's just a whatever. This is important. This is a holy union, a sacred covenant. And if you're going to have a sacred covenant, it's going to take work. How many have heard that phrase before? Maybe your parents set you down and say, listen, marriage is going to take work. Marriage is going to take work. It takes work. I want to talk to you this morning as the rest of this message. I believe there's, and I could have listed a ton more, but there's really four things I think that really stand out to help us to have the sacred marriage that God wants for us. Are you ready for that? Here we go. If you're going to work, you're going to work on your marriage, work on making God the main thing in your marriage. Work, you've heard that phrase before, I've said it before. Make God the main thing. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. The main thing. You see, a sacred marriage recognizes God's creation and the sacredness of it, and so therefore they place God at the center rather than themselves, because that's the temptation. Check out these statistics here. Again, a study on marriage. They said this. They said couples who actively practice faith together have higher levels of marital happiness and stability. 73% of practicing Christians, people who attend church, they worship together, state that they are very satisfied with their marriage, compared to only 59% of people who do not. Married couples who regularly worship and pray together, regularly, everybody say regularly, okay, on a consistent basis, experience increased emotional intimacy, greater relational happiness, lower divorce rates, higher sexual satisfaction, ding, 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 just putting that out there, and stronger conflict resolution skills. I remember, I've shared with you multiple times, Michelle and I were really going through a marriage conflict. And I stepped down as the pastor of the church that I was serving, and we needed help. We needed healing. And people ask about that journey and what took place there. And I'll tell you this, honestly, the most healing thing that happened between, the thing that helped us the most, one of them, okay, we got counseling and all those things. One of the most healing things that I can remember, I look back in those days, was I got to go to church. I didn't have to lead a church. And I remember standing and holding hands, and worshiping together, our arms wrapped around each other, just sitting in church, taking in God's word together, just doing church together, and just getting back to praying together. I'm telling you, what right now, what you're doing, I see you, Scott and Bobby, that's like one of the most spiritual things that you can do for your marriage, is to just sit there and hold each other. You see, Jesus tells us this in Matthew 6:33. He challenges all of us about priorities. He says, but to seek, he says, seek the kingdom of God above all else. You know what that does? Seek God first. Everybody say first. That means make God the main thing above all else, and then live righteously. What that means here is like, take what I was talking about, sacredness, and work on your marriage, make it a priority, and then all these other things that you wish that you had in your marriage, those things that you dream, those things begin to fall into place. You see, it's not occasional. It's not when there's a crisis, it's like, we got a terrible crisis. Maybe we should pray now. No. It needs to be every day, every day. I read this article about the picture of a triangle. Do we have that on the screen? Envision your marriage as like a triangle. Okay? So there's you, and there's your spouse, right? And so when you have God in this picture, the closer that you get to, just get this image here. Everybody look at this. When you get closer to God, what happens to you two? What happens? You get closer to each other. I'm telling you. This works. God designed us that way. When I just focus on me and I work on getting closer to God and Michelle is working on getting to God, I just feel so much closer to her. And so I encourage you, we've been practicing this thing for years. And it was Michelle. She's the one who started it years ago because she grew up in a home where before they went off to school, her mom prayed with her. And so she just, a time in our marriage, and I was being stubborn, and I'm a pastor, and I was being stubborn about it. I was like, we got to pray for each other. And I will tell you, every work day, even this morning, I called her while we were away, and we hold hands, and we pray for each other. And that has done more for our marriage than just about anything. You see, the closer that we get to God, the closer that we get to each other, keeping the main thing. I just want to ask you this morning, is Jesus the main thing in your home, in your marriage? And maybe that's the thing that's missing. Maybe you have tried to build a foundation on something else, and I'm telling you, it's not going to work. Let me continue here. It takes work. Marriage takes work. So I'm going to work on loving each other selflessly. Make sure I enunciate that correctly. Selflessly. See, all of us, every person in this room, we have this thing, and it causes more problems than anything here. And this thing is called selfishness. Selfishness is when I want it my way, when I want it, how I want it for me. And listen, I talked about this a few minutes ago. You know this, and I know it. No marriage is selfishness ever celebrated. No, I've never met a marriage like, oh, my husband, he's so selfish. I love that. Oh, he's so romantic when he's selfish like that. But selflessness. Marriage is designed for us to live selflessly. 1 John 3:16, the Apostle John tells us what this looks like. He says, we know what real love is because Jesus selflessly gave up his life for us. In other words, he gave all. Even when we didn't deserve it, he gave his all. Man, there's nothing more beautiful than a couple who each of them are all in. Everybody say all in. All in. I'm giving my all, and my all is going in. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers, our sisters. In other words, he's saying our spouses. Our spouses. Just as Christ went all in with us, we're called to go all in with each other. And I give testimony of how our marriage kind of came crashing down. And our marriage came crashing down because I was a pastor at another church, and for a season of our marriage, I was all in. I was all in for our ministry. Did you catch that? But I wasn't all in for my marriage. I didn't have time for that because I was all in for my marriage. And I needed to step down, I needed to step away, and I needed to readjust. So that I went all in for my marriage. But John tells us this in 1 John 3:18, dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other, because that's easy to do. That's easy to do, right? You know what? Well, I'll just tell her that I love her, and that will make it all go away. Doesn't work, does it, ladies? It doesn't work. Thank you, you've told me that a million times, but what I really am looking for, I'm looking for the demonstration of that. I'm looking for it in actions. Let us show the truth by our actions. By our actions. Number three, work continuously to keep your marriage pure. You see, the world that we live in is just full of sexual temptation. Even if a person doesn't pursue it, it's there, right? It innocently comes our way. And we need to understand this about sex. Listen, sex is a beautiful, beautiful thing. You know, my brother said, I know, I heard you out loud in your heart. You know what sex is? Sex is God's wedding gift to you. Best gift ever that I've received for our wedding. And see, what it does, it's more than just a physical action, and there's so many things that happen. But I want you to get this vision here. What this gift does is when we engage in it, it unifies us. I believe it unifies the soul. It's more than just a physical act, but mentally, emotionally, spiritually. And that's why the writer of Hebrews says this, marriage should be honored by all. And the marriage, and it's interesting, he's like, yeah. And then he goes on to say, and this is how you do it. The marriage bed, he's talking about sex, should be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You see, we honor marriage by living in purity. Purity is, listen to this, purity is living within God's sexual boundaries. What is God's sexual boundaries? What does his word say? It is sex within marriage, within the confines of marriage only. It is between a husband and a wife only. And oh, by the way, when you invite porn into your marriage, you have invited someone else into it, and you have now stepped out of the boundary. It is for the mutual affection of the couple together. It is heart, soul, mind, and pure. And Paul tells us this in 1 Corinthians 6:18. He says, listen to me. This is important. This is going to ruin your marriage. You got to flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside of the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. What is sexual immorality? Well, the Greek word is porneia. That's where you would get the word pornography. And this, that when Paul says flee sexual immorality, he is saying, listen, flee anything, any sexual activity with the body or the mind that is outside the covenant marriage between a man and a woman. You see, when we go outside of the boundaries, some of you are here today, yeah, I know. When we step out of the boundaries, there's always pain. It's pain. People struggling with sexually transmitted diseases, some unwanted pregnancies, abortions, adultery. Oh, the pain of adultery. That is the one allowance for divorce, is adultery. Porn addictions. Somebody said, well, how do you define pornography? I heard somebody say this. Pornography is really hard to define, but you sure know it when you see it. Right? We know it when we see it. Broken homes, broken hearts. See, again, when you have sex with somebody outside of marriage, what you're doing is you're connecting the souls. You're unifying the souls. And then when you leave, you're breaking up. That's why breakups are so hard. And then last of all, we're going to work on pursuing oneness. Again, I just want, can you just put your hands together, like put it like this? God's vision for your marriage is oneness. Just put your hands together right here, like this, lock it. Just get them as tight as you can. That's God's vision for your marriage. And you know what's in the center? God. God is the one who holds this together. So the work of marriage is the combining your lives together with God in the middle. The key component to this, but another word for oneness is this thing called intimacy. And I tell you this, you cannot have this if you don't have truth, honesty. If you don't have honesty in your marriage, you cannot have this. There needs to be honesty. My son is an incredible musician. Man, he plays the piano. And I'll never forget his piano recital and his first piece. Oh, I still listen to this day. It just would blow you away. And he's playing this piano piece, and he has a friend who chimes in at about halfway into it. And it's doing it. He starts a violin part, and it's just, you ever heard? It's just incredible music. And so oneness is like this. Intimacy is like this. It's like two different instruments playing in harmony together. They're different, right? They're different. When they're tuned into the same standard, they create something beautiful. And so Paul says here, so again I say, each man, this is the responsibility of marriage. Men, we're supposed to love our wives. We're supposed to cherish them. So I hear some men say, you know, oh, my wife is so insecure. Gentlemen, man, you need to look in the mirror and ask how you helped create that. How did you create that? You see, your wife's greatest need is to be cherished. And the word cherish means to hold with high value. And I, as I explained before, my wife did not feel cherished because she saw that I valued my ministry over her. And so it's my responsibility to cherish my wife. And wives, it's your responsibility to honor your husband. Another word for honor is to show him respect. To respect. And there's so much that goes up, but just to respect his strength. Appreciate his strength. Appreciate his abilities. Here's our responsibility. I put it down like this, okay? I heard it said like this. I didn't create this, but this I think is very powerful. Husbands, your responsibility is to be a man worth honoring. That's your responsibility. Wives, you need to work on being a woman worth cherishing. Here's the bottom line. I've said so much here. If we treat marriage as the sacred covenant that it is, we'll handle it with care. If it's sacred, we take care of it with care. And what we handle with care, we are more likely to keep, right? Jesus' name. I just want to pray right now for our marriages in this room. If you're watching online, I know, man, this is a powerful relationship. And so, Lord, I just pray all around this room, Lord, that you would teach us, you would challenge us from this message today, from your word, that we would treat this gift that you've given to us as a sacred covenant, a sacred union. And Lord, I pray all around this room that you would bring the two that are in marriage and you bring us into oneness, Lord. You'll do that through forgiveness. You'll do that through loving each other, encouraging each other, and growing in God together. In Jesus' name I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't know where you are today, but I will go back to the main thing. The main thing is your relationship with Jesus. I don't know where you are in your walk with God today, but if you don't have God in your life, you're missing it all. You're missing the main thing. And I want to give you that opportunity. If you would like to invite Jesus into your life as your Lord and Savior, just say, God, I need you. I know I've had so many other things that were the main thing. I need you to be the main thing in my life today. Will you come and live inside of me? Show me and demonstrate that love to me. Forgive me of my sins. I choose today to live for you as my Lord and Savior in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. If you